My name is Matt McGill. I am so glad that you guys are here today. We have very theatrical intros to the message just to get you all pumped up and excited. I am glad that you are here today. If you're visiting with us and someone hasn't shaken your hand and said hello, you know, I want to be that person. I'd love to say hi. Glad that you're here. It is tough to show up to a place for the first time, or if you don't really know a lot of other people, it is really, really tough. So way to go for being courageous. That's a tough thing. Before we jump into the message, there's just a few things that I want to talk about and just kind of things that we need to get it out of the way here. One, the Fall Family Festival is coming up. So I just show of hands, how many people went to the Fall Family Festival last year? That's right, a lot. That is awesome. It is a huge event for our church. We're going to have more than 1,500 people on campus. If you could be helping us with this event, we would love it. We would love it. We need your help. We can't do it without your help. There's a thing in your bulletin that can help you do that if you want to sign up online or fill that out. We really, really need for you to help. The second thing I want to tell you about is a couple weeks ago, one of the things I'm passionate about, I'm really excited about having people learn how to read God's word on their own. And I know that it's a tough thing, and sometimes it's a little bit intimidating. And so a couple weeks ago, I put together a Bible study on the Psalms for you to go through and just work through on your own pace. It's not homework. No one's going to grade you. No one's going to check up on your answers or anything like that. We ran out of them. And so I was surprised that we ran out, which was kind of cool. But now we have a ton of them. We printed more. And so they're at the grow tables in the back if you want to pick one up. If you're not spending time with God on your own, this will be a great way to kind of get that started. And if you feel like you need kind of a kickstart, then this can, studying the Psalms can really help with that. So I've heard a ton of great feedback, and just would love to encourage you to do that so that you can get into God's word on your own. So one more thing we got to talk about. There's a lot of talk. A lot of people are talking about what's going to happen with the future of our church and who the next pastor is going to be. And I just want to address that for a second. And I just want to say that that's totally normal. It's totally normal to be wondering about the future and what's going on. I just want to remind you, I'm here to remind you that we just need to trust that God is working. And so even just this last week, I was talking to somebody and they said, I'm kind of impatient. And I just, I'm saying to God, you already know who it's going to be, so why don't you just tell me now? And I totally, totally get that. And I'm an impatient person in our society, instant gratification and fast food and messages that are instant. Everything just happens so fast. And this is one of those decisions that takes a lot of prayer, right? And I know you're praying. I'm encouraging you to keep on praying. Some things you don't need to pray about, right? Like you don't need to ask God, God, do you want me to be nice to other people? Well, you don't need to pray about that. You may need to pray for strength to do that, but you don't need to ask God, because the answer is yes. And if you are hurt by somebody, you don't need to ask God, God, do you want me to forgive that person? He wants you to forgive. It's very difficult to forgive, and we need to ask for his strength. But you don't need to ask God, Lord, every Sunday, do you want me to root for the Raiders? Of course he's going to say yes. They are my team. You should be rooting for the Raiders to win. There are some things that you don't need to pray about, but the future of our church is not one of them. We need to be praying about this. And so I'm just asking that you would trust that God is working and that he is the one who provides. The truth is this, and is that he actually loves our church more than we do. He actually loves you more than you love yourself, if you can believe that. So we can trust that all of this is in God's hands. Okay, does that make sense? We could do that? Okay. All that was for free. Now we're starting the message. So we are continuing a series called Anchored, and this is all about the hope that we have in Christ. And this week we're looking at what does it mean to bring hope to the world? And the fancy word for this is evangelism, right? That we would talk to other people about our faith. And I'll tell you, this is one of those hot topics that just, automatically the heartbeat, just creates a little tension. And there's really three things you could talk about. You could try this in your small group this week and see how it goes over. One, you could say, hey, how's your evangelism going? And just kind of see, people kind of, oh man, Or you could say, hey, so tell me about your tithes. right? You know, it's a real popular topic. It's fun to discuss. And then the third biggie really is like, you know, hey, so do you pray enough? Right? You know, so these are all things that are really tough for us to talk about, and I get that, and part of me wants to just, you know, maybe I like pain. I want to talk about all three in one message, but we're not going to do that. We're going to talk about what does it mean to bring hope to the world, and I want our goal to be so clear, and it's the first fill-in on your notes if you're following along, is that the goal for our time together is not guilt. The goal for our time together is not guilt. The goal is growth. Okay, can you commit to this with me? Can we think about this? I don't want you to feel guilty. Just 2 weeks ago, my shoulder has been really, really sore lately, which I know is hard to imagine an Olympic physique like this would actually, you know. So doctor, you know, had an MRI, and they said, you need to go to physical therapy. And I was like, oh, great. You know, I think I'd rather have surgery than physical therapy. You know, and so I show up to the physical therapy place, and you know, I'm a little out of shape, or maybe I got too much shape, you know. And you go to the physical therapy place, and they all look like, you know, Greek statues, right? You know, I mean, they're just like buff and lean and awesome. So I walk in there, I'm just kind of ready to have a little, you know, roundabout condemnation on my lifestyle, and I didn't get that. And the physical therapist was so cool, and he was so awesome and so encouraging, and really just wants to see me get better. And it was a perfect attitude. It was this idea of like, man, it, you know, wherever you're at, it doesn't really matter. How do we take a step forward? And that's really what I want for us today as we talk about bringing hope to the world, as we talk about what this evangelism could really look like. The Bible has a ton to say on evangelism, and I think that today you might be surprised by a few things. So as we get started, I want us to look at two scriptures that talk about our hope. One of them is kind of the theme verse for this weekend, or for this series, and it's in Hebrews 6:18, and it says this: we have this hope. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It is firm and secure. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, and it is firm and secure. And we, just a short verse, a few words, we learn so many really, really important things. The first thing that we see in this scripture is that our hope comes from God. It's not made in America or made in any other country or human origin. It comes from God, and this is good news. The fact is that the gospel is, it's not a set of facts or a propositional truths. The gospel is a person. The gospel is Jesus. And I know some of us are, you know, we like to mentalize things and reduce them down to facts and figures. And we say, oh yeah, well here's the gospel, and you list out 19 things. But the reality is this. The good news, our hope is based in the fact that 2,000 years ago, God the Father sent his Son, and he became a human, a real person. He's fully human and fully God at the same time. And he lived a perfect life, and he died a death that he didn't deserve. A painful death up on the cross. And it wasn't a metaphor, it wasn't a myth, it wasn't something that people made up years after he was here. It really happened. And he defeated death by raising from the dead. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the hope that we all have. And it's not based on us. It comes from God. The second thing we learn is the purpose of this hope. And the purpose of this hope is to comfort our souls. It says we have this anchor for our souls. And when you talk about the soul, it might be a little confusing at first, and you know, because the soul is not something you could just pull out of somebody's body and put it in your hand or look at it under a microscope, you know, and so it's like, well, what exactly is the soul? And we can demystify it real easy. It's the deepest part of who you are. It's the most important part of who you are. It's, you know, everything you feel and everything you think and everything in the middle of that, you know, that is your soul. And the truth is that your soul is a delicate thing. It is for all of us. For those of us that want to be tough and macho, you know, and we never feel any pain, you know, it's like, you know, yeah, you know, I'm tough. And it's like, no, everybody's weak in the soul. And if you don't put your soul, the hope of your soul, in the anchor of God's love, you're going to put it somewhere else. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But the third thing that we see about our hope is that it is indestructible. It says that it is firm and secure. And the truth is this hope that we have, it can't be tarnished, can't be worn out, can't be used up. No matter what we're facing, if our problems and our pressures are too big, we can still have hope. When we struggle with feelings of insignificance or insecurity, we still have hope. It's firm and secure. There's one other thing I want to point out about our hope, and it's in the next verse. Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 2, and he says this, "Remember at that time." The word remember is interesting in Scripture. It's all over the Old Testament, a ton. But if there's one thing all humans are really great at doing, it's where we forget the important stuff, right? You know, the things that are important. In my case, it's like the anniversaries and the birthday dates, you know. But I'm sure in your case, you forget some important things too. And so God, that's why it's so important to be in God's Word, because it reminds us of the things that are true. And so here is Paul is saying something. He's saying, hey, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. And you were without hope and without God in the world. This is a difficult teaching. Paul is making it clear that if you are separate from Christ, you have no hope. And you do not have God. And of course, the real hope can't be found in the world, but this isn't going to stop the world from offering false hopes. But really, when you pursue them, they're little more than distractions and dead ends, and we end up totally disappointed. But the world might say, hey, work hard for the acceptance of others. And when you get their approval, you will be fulfilled. That's not really the case, right? I mean, does anyone want to come here and talk about that? You know, you seek the approval of others and it ended up with a full life. It just doesn't happen that way. Sometimes the lie that you might be hearing is that you just need to go after your own selfish pursuits. You've worked real hard, you know, you've done enough, and so now just go after what you want, and you will be happy and satisfied. But of course, this isn't really true either. See, the world offers false hopes, but they're that. They're false, and they don't satisfy us. They do not hold our souls like they're supposed to be held. The truth is that the world needs the hope of Jesus. And when I say world, the world is a dark place. I'm not talking about the globe. You know, there are some terrible things happening all around the globe. Terrible, you know, wars and terror and atrocities that are happening. There are terrible things happening all over the world. But there's also terrible things happening here on the Central Coast. People are waking up and they don't have a relationship with Christ. And the Bible says they are without hope. They are without God in the world. Jesus is calling us to bring his hope to the world, to our world. And so we're going to just look at three ways that Scripture says that we can make this happen. And the first is this, is to cultivate a heart of compassion. You see, nothing good grows on its own, right? I mean, weeds grow on their own. And if you want to look in my backyard, you can see plenty of them. But if you want fruit in your life, you need to work at it. And if you're not excited about the condition of your heart, maybe you need to sow some more seeds of compassion. And think about that for a second. If you were to take just an inventory of your heart and how you are doing in life, if you're not excited, maybe you need to cultivate a heart of compassion. Jesus was a man of compassion. This is the scripture, the way that he describes his own ministry. It says this in Luke 19. For the Son of Man, it's a little weird that he's referring to himself in the third person, right? You know, I mean, it is Jesus, so we'll let him do that. But this is Jesus talking about himself, and he says, you know, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. To seek and save the lost. That's right. People who are lost, people who are separate from Christ, people who are without hope and without God in the world, this is a big concern for Jesus. In fact, it really is his main concern. It was his mission on life was to bring salvation. And he has done everything we need for salvation. There aren't things we can do to save ourselves. You can't earn more of God's love or do bad things and lose some of God's love. You can't do 35 excellent things this week and all of a sudden your citizenship in heaven is secured because of what you've done. Like Jesus is the one who saves. But he doesn't just save. He's not just offering help, right? He's not just standing there going like, hey, anybody helps? Come on, I'll help you. You know, he seeks and saves the lost. He is an active participant. He is going after and doing everything he can to draw people closer to him. A lot of us live and a lot of us think that God is distant and uncaring. And just the fact that he's invisible, that you can't see him with your eyes or touch him with your hands, God really just, he's kind of checked out. And the truth is that everything the Bible teaches stands in opposition to that. I want to look at what is probably the most famous verse in the Bible. Even if you haven't said yes to Jesus, you've probably heard of John 3:16. And I kind of want to read this passage, and I just want to give you a quick warning. For those of you who have been Christians for a while, anytime you come across something that you heard before, it's really easy to check out. And so we all do it. It's just normal human nature. And so my encouragement is that you don't check out. This is a foundational, this is an important, there's a reason why it's the most famous verse in Scripture. And so just pause for 1 second and go, okay, God, I don't want to check out. I want to see what it is that you have for me. And so it says this in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So I got a rhetorical question for you that I don't want you to answer. And some of you are I'm gonna ask it real quick, and you're gonna want to say something anyhow. So I'm giving you extra warning. Just keep your mouth to yourself. I don't even know if that's a phrase. And I don't even mean to be mean. I'm not even sure I'm allowed to say that to people. So I'm not trying to be mean, but do you know, don't answer, do you know who Jesus is talking to? Because he's having a conversation, and if you don't know who Jesus is talking to, then man, I'm not going to ruin it for you. It would be so fascinating for you to read on your own this whole chapter, this whole dialogue that takes place between Jesus and this other person. It's really an important passage, and it's a great scripture, and I want to encourage you to read that on your own. But today, for our time here, I'm not going to answer my own question. I'm following my own advice. But I just want to focus on that last part. In that last part, it says this: whoever does not believe stands condemned. This is a harsh reality. It really is. And honestly, I wish it wasn't in the Bible. It would be so awesome. I mean, if I was in charge of writing the Bible, if God was like, hey, McGill, why don't you write the Bible? I would leave this part out because this is offensive. This is sad. This is difficult. This is convicting. But hear my heart on this, my friends. We cannot be okay with this reality. Jesus said there's a wide and there's a narrow, and most people are on the wide. Very few people are on the narrow. Most of the people you see next week will already stand condemned. Now, I'm not saying this because I want you to feel guilty, right? Just want you to think about it. Just want you to open up your heart a little bit and see where it is that God is calling you to grow. But if we are okay with the world standing condemned, then something needs to change. And I realize it is so easy to get distracted and so easy to get caught up in our own pursuits. I understand. But there needs to be moments where we go, oh man, how's my compassion for the world doing? This word condemnation, whew, it is a strong one, huh? And I just want to point out to you that the word condemnation, it describes God's relationship with a certain segment of the world, right? So God loves the world. That's why he sent his only son, to save the world, to offer salvation, grace. And so God loves the world, but some of the people in the world don't love him back. And the name for that relationship is condemnation. God is not excited about that. Unfortunately, we make condemnation kind of mean something else. See, what condemnation is supposed to be about is a person, how they stand in relationship to God. But based on our actions, how we treat people as the church, the whole church, I'm not pointing anybody out here, is that condemnation is not supposed to describe the relationship between Christians and non-Christians. But that's often how they feel. They feel condemned and shunned and pushed to the outside. But see, that word condemnation is about how their relationship with God. It's not about their relationship with us. But sometimes that's exactly what we make it to be. Which is why the second point on your outline is this, is that if we're going to bring hope to the world, we must demonstrate an attitude of acceptance. We need to demonstrate an attitude of acceptance. Every human alive, I mean, maybe there'll be somebody in this service, but every human alive I know hates rejection, right? I mean, I know I hate rejection, and I'm sure you and I, we can share all sorts of stories of times that you were rejected, and it hurt, and it cut deep, and it was not really a fun experience. I thought about sharing some of those today, but the sermon was going to need to narrow it down. But here's the paradox on human nature, is that even though we don't want to be rejected, we're often not so great at accepting other people. See, even though we've been rejected and felt the pain of that, we still reject other people. Now, we don't think that we do. I mean, right now you're sitting there thinking, you're like, well, of course I don't reject other people. And you don't reject the people that are in your circle, like the people you circle up with, like the people you do life with, the people that are like you. You know, you don't reject them, sure. But there are people on the outside, the people that are different or they're doing things we don't like. But the reality is this, is that Jesus loved the whole world. And he demonstrated this with an attitude of acceptance. Check out the next scripture in your notes there in Matthew 9. It talks about one of the customs that Jesus had. And it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, okay, so let's pause for a second. Dinner was a real big deal. I mean, dinner's a big deal. Dinner's a big deal to me. Dinner's important. But in fact, tonight we're going over to someone's house for dinner, and it's going to be fun. We're going to hang out. Just remember that. Got to make sure I don't forget that. but back, you know, the culturally, table fellowship, having a meal with somebody was a lot more important. It made a statement. It was like, you know, I am with them or we are together. It was an important thing. It was a casual experience, but it wasn't a casual statement to the world, to the society, to the culture around them. So it says, when Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and the disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So it's really crazy, and it's something that we've probably heard a ton of times if you've been growing up in the church, but one of the things I really wanted to do was unpack what is a tax collector in ancient times, and I thought that the best way to do this was Dave is on vacation, right? And so I know a lot of you are missing that Dave is gone, and so I ransacked his office, and I found, I found a laser pointer. So what we're going to talk about today, the IRS in ancient times, okay? So here we go, the IRS, just in case you can't read the top there, IRS. I'm really having a lot of fun with this. Last night, what I want to do, because I'm an evil person, and I know that you know I'm evil, but they tell you you're not supposed to shine this in people's eyes, right? That's exactly, right now, it's taking everything I have not to shine this in your eyes. And so the Holy Spirit, so I'm just going to put it down. I'm going to back away from the laser pointer. I'm not responsible enough to have that. But let's talk about the tax collecting situation just a little bit here. So first of all, the Romans copied the Greek system for collecting the taxes. And so the Roman Empire, they're the ones that conquered Israel, conquered Palestine at that time. And they were in charge. And what they were doing is they were copying somebody else. They copied the Greeks for lots of stuff. Tax collectors purchased the right to collect taxes. So sometimes they were contracted by the government, but usually they purchased the right to do that. And so imagine if you know, I went to the governor of California or I went to Obama and said, hey, I'm going to collect taxes for the Central Coast. Here's my money. You know, I would pay for it. And then now all of a sudden I'd be allowed to collect taxes, you know, for the Central Coast. And here's the deal. For conquered lands, often the indigenous people were the tax collectors. And so they involved the people who lived there, which was kind of a smart move. And what you knew is it says indigenous to this morning, and that's what it's supposed to say. Last night, as we were reading it through, all of a sudden all this chattering was happening. I was very confused, you know, and so I said, hey, what's going on? It said ingenious. So it said often the ingenious people were tax collectors. And so really, you know, that just proved to you that I put the slides together and not Dave. But we do have it fixed, but I still have to confess my mistakes. But here's what was really crazy that was a little different for them than for us, is that the taxes were paid first. So taxes were paid first for the upcoming year, and then the taxes were collected from the people. And think about how genius this is for a second. If you're the government, you get your money first. And if you're the tax collector, you're squeezed, you're on the line for money that you already put up. And so the person who pays for that is the people paying the taxes. It totally oppresses the people. It's not fair at all. You know, nobody loves paying for taxes, but this is a terrible way to collect taxes. Often, tax collecting is very lucrative. The people were often exploited. The next slide there. You know, at one point, Zacchaeus tells Jesus, hey, if I cheated anyone, which is hilarious that he said, if I cheated anyone, you know. Anyhow, the Bible, there's lots of humor in the Bible. I'll pay him back four times what I stole. See, he could do this because he had made so much money. He was so rich from collecting taxes that he could afford to do this. Now, the Jews, what was different for them is that they also paid a religious tax, and it supported the temple, and it supported the priesthood. And this double burden, that was just extra difficult for them to carry. So in the New Testament, tax collectors, they were seen as corrupt. They were paired with the sinners and with immoral people, unjust, etc. And so you can see how bad this really was, that Jesus, a holy person and a teacher respected, would be spending time with these kinds of people. The point is that Jesus associated not just with the social rejects, but also the religious rejects, those that were on the fringe. He accepted them. He loved not just the tax collectors, but also the poor and the sinners and the lepers and the Samaritans. See, the world turns its back on these people, but Jesus accepted them, and he calls us to do the same thing. Look at what Paul writes in your next verse on your notes. He says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. When we accept one another, we're bringing praise to God. The truth is this, is that when you demonstrate acceptance, you are also demonstrating integrity, which is really the nice way for me to say, when you're not showing acceptance, you lack integrity. Because you see, Jesus accepted you where you were at, imperfection, the messes, and the heart, and he loved you exactly where you were, and he accepted you fully. And so when we don't pass this on to other people, it's inconsistent. And the reality is that as Christians, sometimes we are so caught up in taking stances, right? I mean, especially in the political season, which is just bonkers. And you know, it's like, well, I stand for this. And as a Christian, like, that's bad, and that is bad, and that is bad, and that is bad. And here's my stance. And don't you feel the love of Jesus? I'm glad you laughed at that. I'm not asking you to give up your convictions. I mean, I'm a person of very strong convictions and opinions, too. I try to, you know, not get those too confused, but I want to spend time in God's Word and spend time in prayer so that my convictions are in alignment with God's will. And I'm not saying don't have any convictions. That is not the point. But the point is this, is that when we make these stances and we draw these lines and we tell people, oh, this is what we're against, well, Jesus is not calling us to judge the world. That's his job. That's what he's going to do at the end of time. And this is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. Do not judge, or you will be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, but pay no attention to the plank that's in your own? Now, when I first read this as a little kid, I just thought, oh, this is awesome. So as long as I get rid of the planks in my eyes, I can judge everybody as much as I want, you know? And that really wasn't the point. It took me too many painful years to discover that. But there is really a great truth here. There is a great hope in this passage. And it's this. If you are able to catch yourself when you're judging somebody else, if you're able to catch this, we do it on the fly and without thinking, and we're in autopilot, and we don't really, really know, or not self-aware enough. But just think of, in the last week or 2 weeks, if you judge somebody else, the moment that you judge somebody else, you now have a way that you need to grow. You now have a way that you need to listen to God and figure out what is that plank that's in your own eyes. You see, we judge people for all different kinds of things, right? How many of you love being on time? Like, just go ahead, be proud. You love to be on time. It's okay. You could probably guess. I'm not an on-time person that much. I try. I'm working real hard. But some of you on-timers, let me tell you. Some of you, when someone is late for you, you just enrage. You're like this gentle teddy bear of a person until someone is late, and you are just an enrage. You're like on the warpath. How could they be so inconsiderate of my time? It's like, your time's that important, buddy? You know, come on. You know, you got a phone, read a book, you know, do something to better yourself. Like, come on, just check it, chill pill and relax. Some of you are laughing and some of you are angry right now. And so, and that's okay. The ones that are laughing, they understand the Lord's grace. And so the others of you, just praise the Lord. But the truth is this. I mean, just think about, this is a small thing, right? You know, I get angry when people are late. Maybe it's time for you to be thinking about the ways that you are inconsiderate to others, right? I mean, if you're judging somebody else, and if it robs you of your peace, then that is a symbol, a sign for you to look and go, okay, what is it that's really bothering me? And there's lots of things that we judge people for. I could have talked about a lot of stuff, but for you to make it personal, you to reflect and think on your own. The truth is this, is that when we're judging other people, every moment that we're judging somebody else is a moment that we're not working on our own hearts. And so if you're so concerned with other people and where they need to grow, then how are you growing yourself? And there's this myth, I don't know how to put it delicately, it's not my specialty, but you're fooling yourself. There's this, you're deceiving your self-righteous self. If you're thinking that accepting other people is the same thing as agreeing with them. When you accept other people, that doesn't mean you're showing approval. Jesus spent time with the scum of the earth. And the people who criticized him were the Pharisees, were the religious fakes. I think he was okay with that. He didn't mind that he wasn't living up to their standards. But the truth is this, is that we are called not to judge. We are called not to condemn. People feel guilty enough on its own. We don't need to help them feel more guilty. And it does not demonstrate God's love by telling people how wrong they are. Jesus spent time with sinners. And if we want to bring hope to the world, we need to demonstrate acceptance. There's a few things that I know we all believe, and if we see them in a slightly new light, maybe this will help us become a little bit more accepting people. But in your notes, there's some bullet points there. And of course, we believe in sin, and we believe in grace, and we believe in redemption, right? I mean, these are all some basic biblical truths. Sin is that nobody is perfect. You know, we don't even reach our own standards, let alone God's perfect standards. We believe in that. We believe in grace, that there is do-overs, that God freely offers his gift of salvation to us and forgiveness. And of course, we believe in redemption too, right? That God is working behind the scenes, that he is working to bring healing, and he is working to draw us closer to him. So we believe these things, but as we think about this in terms of evangelism, as we think about this in terms of bringing hope to the world, what does this mean? Well, because we believe in sin, we aren't shocked at what we see, or at least we don't need to be shocked. You and I are capable of many terrible things. I know this, even if I don't know you personally. I know you are capable of terrible things. And so we don't need to be shocked when we see terrible things happening in the world. And here's the deal, is that we should take this step further and say, we shouldn't be surprised when non-Christians are acting like non-Christians, right? They haven't tasted the heavenly gift of God's grace. They haven't been regenerated in their spirit. They haven't experienced redemption. And so why, of course, they would do things that displease God. We don't need to be shocked. And of course, we believe in grace, and so we can offer freedom. God loves us, and he has shown us grace, and so we can show grace to other people. And we believe in redemption, and because of this, we hope for change. We hope for change. We hope for transformation. There is nobody that is too far gone that God can't save them. And I know many of you have experienced that in your own lives, that you felt like you have walked away from God, and that you have turned right back around, and God was there. It is impossible to escape God's love. It is impossible to escape the grace that he has for us. And redemption is always possible. And so because of that, we have hope. So if we want to bring this blessed hope to the world, we need to cultivate a heart of compassion, and we need to demonstrate an attitude of acceptance. And the last fill-in on your notes is this, is we need to communicate with a lifestyle of service. Communicate with a lifestyle of service. Words are powerful. I mean, you know this, and I know this. Negative words are especially powerful. Kind of wish it didn't work out like that. But you know that actions are even more powerful. And that when you say something with your mouth, but you're not backing it up with your life, people don't pay attention. You see, if you say that God is love, but you're not a loving person, who's going to listen to that? As it relates to bringing hope to the world, here's a few lifestyle choices for you to consider. We probably could have put 50 in there, but the sermon was long enough as it is. So here's the first one, is practical help. You can serve the world with practical help. And Jesus says this, and he's talking about, it's a parable, and he's talking about the end of the world and how, you know, there's sheep and there's goats, you know, and the sheep, they're the good ones, you know, they're going to get rewarded. It's really funny because the sheep were so confused. They're like, man, why is this happening to us, Jesus? You know, like, why are we going to be rewarded? And then here's his answer. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. You see, one way that we could bring hope to the world is by meeting people's needs, like going to where they are at and meeting people's deepest needs. I mean, there's so many examples here. There's food and drink and hospitality and clothes and care and comfort. And if you'll notice something, if you look at all these and if you really think about them and digest it a little bit, you'll see that these are all so relational and so up close and personal. It's like right there. You can serve and help at a distance. Don't get me wrong. And that's a good place. Some of us in a season in life, that's what we need to do. Some of us are we haven't been walking with Jesus that long. We're not ready to jump in and serve and stuff like that. And so there's process for all of this. But this right here, this is the goal, is that you would be up close and personal and help meet somebody else's need. That is a way that brings hope to the world. There's another way, and it's prayer. And this is one of those verses that, it's really quite amazing. Because Jesus is on the cross. So this is Jesus on the cross, and he had just been beaten, and it wasn't fair, no fair trial, he didn't do anything, he was perfect, and he didn't hurt anybody, And he's up there on the cross, and he's about to die, and it's not very painful. And this is what he says. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And so here's Jesus praying for the people that aren't loving him, that don't know him, that are actually actively attacking him. For us, you know, our prayers can be so much more different, right? So much more smaller. You know, "Oh God, the traffic is terrible." You know, and there's like three cars, you know, and it's like, "Oh, traffic," you know. Some of us, you know, we leave Starbucks and it's like, "Oh, the latte is leaking," you know, "God," you know, and so we have these just terrible, terrible things that we're facing. And I get it, you know, if honestly, God wants to hear about all your problems, you know, your big ones and your little ones. They're all little problems to God. So I'm not telling you not to talk to God about the leaky latte. Like if that's causing you stress, you know, you need to give that to God. But we also need to be concerned about the world. We also need to be concerned about the people who don't know Jesus. And we need to be praying for them. We just did this challenge with our high school and junior high kids for the last 2 weeks where we said, "Hey guys, you need to be praying for your friends." And so here's a way to do this. Write down the names of 5 people you know who don't know Jesus. And you don't need to publish anywhere or put it on your blog or Twitter feed or anything like that. You just keep it secret for you and you just pray for them. I'm not telling you you need to call them all this week and ask them, "Hey, are you going to go to hell?" You know, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you need to call and say, "Hey, you do all these things wrong. You know, want me to help you?" You know, what I'm telling you to do is to be like Jesus and to be praying consistently for him. Maybe that's every day. Maybe it's twice a week. You know, I don't know what your prayer life looks like. You do what the convictions that the Lord puts on your hearts. But be praying for people who don't know Jesus. And you'll see when you're praying, there will be different opportunities for conversations. There'll be different opportunities for you to serve. But just start by praying for them. This is an example that Jesus set. And the last thing I want to put on here is persistent character. Is that you communicate a lifestyle of service when you have persistent character. This is, Jesus says this. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others." And then what exactly is light? You know, just so we don't screw it up, he tells us what it is. "That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And so the truth is that people are watching. And once they find out that you go to church, then they're really watching. And the way that you can demonstrate hope is by persistent, by good character, by doing things that are right, by doing good deeds. Good deeds doesn't earn you a ticket to heaven. We've talked about that. We're all on the same page. We know what we're doing here. But as a response to the love, as a response to the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we need to be doing good things. We are put on this earth to do good things. And one of the reasons for that is because it is a light. And you would agree with me that our world is a dark place. And it needs the light of God's hope. I'm going to end with this. Every picture has a frame. You know, you go to a gallery or whatever, and you go on, when we do the art stuff in the lobby, like there's a frame around every picture. And when you look at the world and the picture of the world, God's frame is one of unconditional love and grace and hope. And if you're looking at the world and you don't have this compassion, if you don't have this desire to show acceptance or to have a lifestyle that honors God, if you miss that as you're looking at the world, you just need to back up a little bit and see the frame and see the big picture and know that Jesus came 2,000 years ago for the lost. Once we're in heaven, there's going to be 2 things we can't do. At least, we're not going to sin, and we're not going to be able to witness. And so what is it that we're supposed to do now? We're supposed to witness. We're supposed to tell people, tell the world. And when it comes to telling the world, you don't need to have all the right answers. You don't need to memorize a little formula. The truth is important. And holy smokes, if someone asks you a question you don't know the answer to, it's very scary, I know, but it is very awesome because now you have something that you can go look up and go, and if you get any of these questions, man, I'd love to talk. We'll grab coffee and I'd love to hear. I don't know all the answers, but if not, I got Dave's phone number, so I'll call Dave, you know, and we'll get the answer. But the truth is this, is that you are here for a reason, still on this planet, to accomplish God's mission. And part of that mission is to bring hope to the world. Does that make sense? Yeah. Can we do this? Yeah. Well, why don't we stand and pray together? God, we thank you so much for today, another day to live and to breathe and to smell and to see and to enjoy your creation. No one forced your hand to give us today, and so we're thankful. I know in my own heart, I sometimes forget to say thank you. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, that it is firm and secure, that it is an anchor for our souls. Lord, forgive us of our sins and our imperfections. Forgive us of the times that we put our hope into something other than you. Forgive us of the times, Lord, that we don't see the world with compassion and that we don't have the same heart that you do. We are so thankful, Lord, that you love us where we're at. We are so thankful that you are moving us forward, that you are moving us closer to your heart, and that is what we ask for. We ask that you would help us to follow your Son. We thank you for your love that is unconditional and unending. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys, thanks for being here. We'll see you next week. If you would like some prayer, we have a prayer team that will be up here, and we would love to be praying for you. And we'll see you next week.